couple of years ago, I invited Krista Penner to come and share with us on Mother's Day, and she did a great job, and she was well received. So I've invited Krista back this morning to share with us on this Mother's Day. And Krista is the head of leadership development for our denomination in British Columbia, and we're just glad to have her here this morning. So let's welcome Krista as she comes and shares with us.
Thanks, Steve.
Welcome.
Well, it's great to be here with you today, and you know, watching that video, it's just funny. I think about all my less than stellar moments as a mother, and I've had many. And this morning before the service started, I got a text from my now 21-year-old daughter, and she said, just so you know, I went in your closet and I borrowed your Rails vest. I will treat it with great respect, she says. But what's so ironic about her going into my closet and borrowing my clothing is that it wasn't too long ago that she thought I was the weirdest person that she knew on the planet, and that my style was all wrong. And there was a moment when she came into the kitchen a number of years ago, and she looked at me and she said, mirror, mirror on the wall, I'm like my mother after all. And I'm just like, it's all going to work out just fine. She just came home from university, third year, almost fourth year university. She came home Wednesday. Just true confession, since we're in a church, I got a $187 USD ticket from a state trooper when I came home from getting her, and I'm like, that's it, we're not stopping at the outlet mall. I just got the purse and the shoes right there in the ticket. But as I was, we were coming home, and it was so wonderful to have her come home. She got home and she's like, oh, it's so good to be here. She just wants to hang out with me all the time. I don't even know what to even think of that. It's all new. But anyway, it is great to be here with you this morning. And what we're going to talk about as we get started here is we're going to talk about this whole thing of self-awareness. And we're going to actually see in the scripture where we meet a young man who is totally lacking in self-awareness. And so I want you to follow along. The scripture will be up on the PowerPoint. And we're going to be reading, if you like to turn in your Bibles, to Mark chapter 10. We're starting in verse 17, and we're going to see here that this is about Jesus. So when it says, as he was setting out on his journey, this is talking about Jesus setting out on a journey. And it says here, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And I can about imagine he just stood back and he goes, well, teacher, I have kept all of those from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And then, disheartened by the saying, this young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We're going to view ourselves this morning through the lens of this rich young man who thought that he had everything he needed to impress. He had noble intentions, but at the core of his being, his internal struggle was quite messy and pretty self-serving. And in this passage in Mark, it records that this young man makes this impressive and passionate plea, and we watch as Jesus does not invite him to get on the Jesus bus without first qualifying his motivation for wanting to get on that bus in the first place. And when the qualification for admission is presented, get rid of all your stuff, young man, and come and follow me, this young man backs up his truck and makes a dash for the door. He was stuck, and he didn't even know it. He'd never been confronted with the possibility that he was on a fast track to nowhere because his internal motivators were off kilter. You know, we talk about self-awareness all the time, but we're not always good at assessing our own ability or where we're at. And we don't always navigate how others perceive us with accuracy. And more importantly, we don't always perceive how God looks at us accurately. And when you grapple with what's really true about you and what's really true about God, it leads you to a place of managing your words and actions with more clarity of motive. And the question that I ask you this morning, and we're going to kind of come back to this a few times as we walk through this passage of Scripture, is, am I behaving like what I really want? Am I behaving like what I really want? You know, in the interactions that Jesus had with people, he always would aim at the heart of the issue. He was continually interested in leading people down a path of self-discovery that would ultimately lead them to a deeper understanding of themselves and their real need, which would lead them to the understanding their need of him. And that's really the continual struggle in our humanity, because we have such a difficult time owning our neediness. Who wants to be needy? It doesn't sound very good. And we see King David talk about this in the Psalms countless times. In Psalm 70, verse 5, he says this. He says, "But I am poor and needy." And this is King David. He was a big deal. And he says, "I'm poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer." Or, "O Lord," he says, "don't delay. I need you, I need you, I need you." And we read this verse, we go, yeah, we know that that's true of everybody else. That's what we do. And this young man thought he wanted to know how to attain eternal life. But really inside, he thought he already had it in the bag. And when he was confronted with his internal value system, he just couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle the truth. He says there in Mark 10, "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And now the thing is, today, we get the whole picture. We've got the Google Earth view of what's going on in this story, because we know why he's asking the question, because he already thinks that he has all of his ducks in a row. He's done all the right stuff. He's paid his taxes, eaten dinner with his parents every Sunday night. He has never even run over his cat. Now, I'm here to tell you that I can't even say that. They call me at my office Krista the Cat Killer. I ran over my own cat. Like, how do you do that? I'll tell you what, I had to get the kids a new cat. And then they didn't want the cat after about 6 months. And I said to my daughter, Erica, "Nobody's feeding that cat except for me." "Oh, you know, Mom, it's just like a rebound boyfriend. It's a rebound cat, and I'm over it now." But this guy, he was still dating the same girl that he dated through high school, and he'd never looked at another girl since. He had never even taken an extra packet of sugar from Starbucks and put it in his pocket when he'd been in there to get his coffee. This guy was pure gold, and he knew it. And it was his goal in life that everybody else would know it too. And Jesus just looked right at him and spoke right through the content of the guy's issues, and he said, "Well, you sell your BMW, you sell your yacht and your Rolex, and you give that money to a Syrian refugee family, and you come and you follow me, and you will have all you want in and more when you're with me in eternity." Jesus just nailed the real issue. Bing, there it was. This was not really about a car or a boat or a watch. This was about what he valued the most. The social media image he projected was much more valuable to him than having an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. He was stuck in a place of wanting to be known for having it all together, and his self-awareness level was so low that he was the only one in the room who didn't get it. And here in our passage, it says that he went away disheartened, feeling sad, feeling sorrow. Well, I'm not going to get too technical with you this morning, really. This is as technical as it gets, so hang on. Are you ready? The Greek word also has the connotation of grief. And grief can mean deep sorrow, but it also, in our English language, it can be translated as annoyance. Annoyed, he was annoyed. This is about the times when you and I, our sadness is not really about being sad. It's about being annoyed because we didn't get the answer that we were looking for or the result that we expected. And we try to spin it like we're sad, but really down inside, we are just downright annoyed. But you know what? Putting on our sad is a whole lot more compelling and socially acceptable than putting on our annoyed. Am I right? When, you know, I'm just really upset about that. No, you're not. You're just annoyed that it didn't go your way. We all know about this. That's why you're hardly laughing, because you're like, oh, I know. This young man's response was very different from mortified or ashamed or sorry or determined to make a change. He was just annoyed that things didn't go his way and as he thought that they should. You know, we all get sad and we feel bad about our behavior when we're shown a mirror, but does it change the way that we behave? Remember the question, am I behaving like what I really want? Do I even know what I really want? So we're going to look in this passage of Scripture and in a couple other places at three behavior shifts that Jesus is challenging us with through the Scripture. And the first one is a content issue. And the question is, who am I? Who am I? Of course, your mother thinks you're wonderful. She might be the only one, so you hang on to that. But we're going to look in a passage in John chapter 8 to gain some context on the dialogue that Jesus is having with this young man. Because you see, throughout the Scripture, throughout the Gospels, as Jesus interacted with people, he was always taking them on a journey of understanding who they really were and who he was and what he'd come to do for them. And so we see pictures in other places of how we can actually shed light on what's happening with this young man in this passage of Scripture. And so we see that here a conversation between Jesus and the Jewish people. And it says, Jewish people who believed in him. I want you to take a note of that as we read this. So starting in verse 31 of John chapter 8, this is what it says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, and you got to just imagine this. They probably went, what do you mean? We're the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free? And Jesus answered them, and he said, truly, truly. And when he says truly, truly, it's really true. I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son, speaking of himself here, sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And then it gets really awkward. You know those awkward turtle family moments where it gets awkward and somebody says, that's really what it is? Down in verse 33, Jesus explains who their father is. And he says to them, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. I bet you these guys, their hair nearly lit on fire. Because you got to remember, they already said, we believe in you. Then they're having a crisis about Father Abraham. And he says in here, he was a murderer, speaking of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a father, he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, you got to imagine how these people are feeling at the moment. This is a self-awareness moment that they would not have signed up for. And back in verse 31, I want to remind you, it says there, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And what's the result, Jesus says? The truth will set you free. And this did not sit well with them because they said, we have never not been free. Look at our heritage. We come from Father Abraham. Now, I want you to remember, some of you remember in Sunday school, remember when you used to sing that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Remember that? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right foot, left foot. Remember that? Well, it's like the Christian version of Hokey Pokey. Remember that? You used to sing it in Sunday school. Yeah, and that's what they're thinking as he's saying this to them. Absolutely. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm Norwegian, so I must be related to Erik the Red. Some of you are probably can trace your heritage all the way back to Henry VIII, and there's others of you in this room who go, you know what, Menno Simons all the way. I know I'm related. My God, I'm a Penner, I'm a Thiessen, I'm a Rempel. I know I'm related to Menno Simons. Yippee! Yippee! See, what we're talking about this morning is who I am. Who am I in relation to who Christ is? And we say, look at me, I'm awesome. That's what our mothers told us. That's what your kindergarten teacher told you. And if you went to kindergarten any time in the last 25 years, you've been told you're awesome your entire life. You have more issues than those of us with more wrinkles. You really do. I feel bad for you, but I'm not going to badmouth millennials this morning. I am not going to do it. Anyway, Jesus says, I know I own three of them, so I can't. I really do. I got three of them, and hopefully they're cooking dinner. Two of them are home. They're going to cook dinner for me on Monday when I get home. So I got to be nice. Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, let me help you get unstuck, and let's look at your issue. You are a slave to sin. And they shook their heads, and they sang the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. And Jesus says, you want to do it your way, and I'm telling you that if you've ever sinned in your life, you are a slave, and a slave has no right to live in the house forever. And eventually, you will have to leave because you don't belong. And it won't matter if you're related to Abraham, Napoleon Bonaparte, or the Kardashians. It's not going to matter. If you do not believe that you have a sin issue and that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to give you freedom from your sin issue, then there's no hope that you will know true freedom. You cannot buy your freedom with your pedigree. In other words, just because your mother goes to church does not mean that you get a get-out-of-jail-free card. You see, the power of full disclosure that we see in the Scripture is that it has the potential, as Jesus brings this all to light and gives them a self-awareness moment, the power of this full disclosure is that it has the potential of leading to full restoration. And that is the journey that Jesus took people on as he explained the truth to them. You see, he didn't come merely to point out our shortcomings and then leave us raw and naked and hopeless. He didn't. And here in John 8, he says, he's saying to these people, he's saying, I set you free so you will truly be free because I speak of what I have seen of my Father. You think because you have a good heritage, you'll be okay. And yet you seek to kill me, he says here. You seek to turn your back on the truth because my word finds no place in the equation of your life. And in modern psychobabble, we would just call this flat-out denial. You see, the content issue that we have to own is this: who you are and who Jesus is. And the truth, this truth, about your need of Jesus and how he can meet that need will lead you to understanding the forgiveness that Jesus offers for your sin. And the question is, how does the truth that Jesus can set you free change how you really live? If we want to get unstuck from the bondage of sin, we must be truthful about the content issue. Who I am, who Jesus is, and what it is that I really want. The second behavior shift that we're going to look at, the first one, the content issue, who I am. The second one is a behavior issue. It's what I do. You know, in the routine of life, we develop modes of operation, traditions that help us cope and manage our behavior in a way that lets us sleep better at night. You know, we're all hardwired to tell ourselves a story that makes us feel better about how we've behaved. And I want you to think about this with me for a moment. The last time you blew your stack or something kind of went sideways, what was the story that you told yourself in your mind in order to justify the steam that you let escape from your ears, or the consequences of what went on? You know, we'll go back to my cat story because I've already laid that out there, and you know I'm a cat killer. So I back out of the driveway, and my cat runs out at the same time. She's got this great idea that it's time to go outside. But I've got like a lead foot. So I'm going too fast. The cat doesn't know how fast I'm going to go because I never explained that to her before I got in my car. And wham. So what's the story I tell myself? Well, that stupid cat. Never in that equation was it like, oh, that woman with the lead foot. It was never about me. That's just what we do in our humanity. You know, one of the modes of operation that we enlist is focused on a list of external rules that we follow these rules in order to present an image that doesn't always necessarily reflect our true self. And that's the issue that this rich young man is having in our passage in Mark. So what we do is we have this need to manage our sin. And it creates an internal conflict that demands an external explanation that leads us to create a checklist that makes us feel better about our behavior. If I just do this and this and this, those things will supersede this stuff that's going on over here. Because I look good over here. My social image looks good over here. You're probably even really good at taking selfies. I'm terrible. You see the one I took this morning. It was awful. Following the rules is the easy button. If we can follow a checklist of behaviors, we feel better about ourselves. And that is the issue that Jesus is talking about. Jesus addresses this in this conversation in John 8 with these religious leaders. And I want you to go here with me. I want you to remember that these are really great people. They are not villainous. They are really trying hard to keep the rules, and they're working so hard at this that they actually get strung out because some people that are hanging around with Jesus don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, we're going to move from John 8 and we're going to go back and look in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus has another conversation that precedes what he does with this young man in Mark 10. But this is what I want you to note. That in all of these conversations that we see in the New Testament where we see Jesus actually interacting with people and bringing them on a journey of understanding who he is, there's a genre of issues that all of these people have. So these people he's talking to in John 8, they got the same issues that the people in Mark 7 have got in regard to following the rules. And in Mark 7, we see that a group of religious leaders, again, are very upset because Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. Now, I know that washing our hands keeps the germs from traveling, and there's a possibility that you won't get as sick, and your mother always told you to wash your hands. Does anybody in here have hand sanitizer this morning? Do you have a hand sanitizer with you? Oh, look at that! Well, I'm here to tell you right now, you give yourself a pat on the back because that's as good as it gets. There's nothing for you. You're not going to get to heaven faster. You know, nothing's going to be better for you. But good for you. That's awesome. Thank you for that. Thank you for showing up. If anybody needs some, it's over here. But in this passage of Scripture, the religious leaders held to the tradition that stated that clean hands were needed in order for them to gain God's approval. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. I know some of you are clean freaks in this room, and you left your house this morning. It's so clean. You could have a TV crew over, and they could do a whole thing on your house and show it on HGTV. It's that perfect this morning. And then some of you, your sink is piled high with dishes. And you're sitting in here this morning, and one of the things you prayed for when you sat down was, "Dear Lord, I pray that the dishes fairy would show up and wash all my dishes before I get home." Some of you don't even care about those dishes. Some of you, you know, you're like, you know what? What is wrong with a little dirt? Do you know it builds the immune system? Right? Well, I don't know where you fall on that continuum, but wherever you are, it's pretty grim to think that your standing with God could be determined by the state of your hands. Really. And this is, in essence, the issue that Jesus is pointing out to these religious leaders. These people were stuck trying to manage their sin by washing their hands. They were stuck in a pattern of tradition that made them feel better about themselves. And it was all about what they were doing. Their content issue was an issue with not understanding that they were doing the wrong things in order to have a right relationship with the Lord. And in real life, we do this with the story we spin ourselves as we desperately try to align our behavior with our checklist. And sometimes it's too hard to maintain for the long haul. It's too hard to maintain if it's not based on the truth about the forgiveness of our sins only coming through Jesus and not ourselves. In Titus chapter 3, it says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of our checklist, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." There is no hand sanitizer in play here, people. "When he poured out on us richly," which he poured out on us richly through who? Through Jesus Christ. Our cleansing comes through Jesus Christ, not through the washing of our hands. And in this passage in Mark 7, starting in verse 6, as Jesus is dialoguing with them because they're strung out about these disciples who've not washed their hands, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah to them. And he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In their vanity, they appear to be giving me the number one spot in their life, but in actuality, they've replaced heartfelt devotion with rules about hand sanitizer." And Jesus goes on and he says, "You leave the commandments of God and hold to what? The traditions of men." And then he dove into it deeper in the same chapter in verse 15. He says, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Do I really know what I want? Is my internal motivator, my internal desires in sync with what Jesus says are important? Am I behaving like what I really want? Do I know what I really want?" This was radical for these people who thought they had it all figured out. They had all their hope, all their faith in what they could manage, and then Jesus just takes that checklist and he tears it in half and it falls on the ground and he says, "Your hand sanitizer does not get you extra points." And then in verse 20, he really nails it. And he says to them, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person." And I will add, and we thought we could manage this with a little bit of hand sanitizer. Jesus does not gloss over the content of sin, nor does he shy away from the hard conversation about the truth that sin defiles us. So why doesn't he skim over this? Why doesn't he make it all kind of nice for them? Because, you know, he loves us. Why would he say these things? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus loves us too much not to confront us with a thing that keeps us in a place of hopelessness. Jesus did not die for your sin so that you could stay in it. He died so that you could live despite it because of what he gives to us. But the choice is ours. Will we choose to get unstuck, or will we live in the delusion that we can manage our sin and somehow just keep checking off the boxes on our to-do list? Because that's what we do. The third behavior shift that we're challenged with as we look through these passages of Scripture is a relationship issue. Who do I trust? Back in Mark 7, Jesus had said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written," he says, "this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The critical piece for us to look at this morning is the relationship piece. If I don't have an authentic connection to Jesus, I miss the whole point. When Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, he's referring to the hypocrisy and pride that these religious leaders had in their rule keeping. It was all about what I looked like. It was all about the external image that they projected. They could not see that they were jeopardizing their eternal relationship with the God of the universe because they needed to look good. And you see, that's the issue that this young man in Mark 10 is dealing with. It was all about what he looked like on the outside when everything inside was a hot mess. That is that's as simple and as complicated as it gets for us in our humanity. We've gone so far down the road at times of putting on our hand sanitizer that we cannot bear the idea that somebody would think that we're needy and that we're a mess. So we grin and we bear it and we pretend everything's great. You know, one of the things that I challenge, you know, when I speak different places and we talk about what we do in church, you know, you come into church in the lobby in the morning and somebody says, "How you doing?" And you smile, your great big smile. And you go, "I'm fine. I'm fine." And really, you're freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. That's how you really are on the inside. That's what FINE stands for, in case you were wondering. Fine, I'm fine. You're never going to say fine again. You're going to think, "That Krista Penner, she told me I'm freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional." Oh! But the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't care about perfect. You're not perfect, and if there's anybody who knows it, it's him. He cares about real. He cares about you being in a place of such self-awareness that you know your need of him. That's why that passage of scripture says that he looked at that young man and he loved him. He wasn't trying to get him. No, he wasn't trying to like tell him you can't be on the bus. He was trying to get him to be in a place where he would own what was really going on in the heart of who he is so that he could have a real authentic relationship with him. And that young man went away annoyed because he didn't get the answer that he wanted. And my challenge to us this morning is don't go away annoyed. Go away going, "Jesus, I want you. Because you're all that really matters. In my neediness, you can meet my need." I'm pleading with you today. My challenge to you today is, are we brave enough to be self-aware enough to own the truth about what we value, how we manage, and who we are trusting in for our eternal destiny? The behavior shifts look like this. Who I am? I'll tell you right now. When I talk about Krista Penner is a dirty, rotten sinner in need of Jesus. If it wasn't for what Krista Penner knows Jesus did in her life, Krista Penner would have no hope. What do I do? The challenge for each one of us is that we drop the act. We are not fine. We are not fine unless Jesus has done a work in our lives to transform us, to save us. And who do we trust for that? We trust Jesus Christ. Come running into the presence of your God. You know, in Psalm 73, the writer of that psalm is Asaph. And Asaph is a songwriter who's having a real crisis about life. And he talks about all the stuff that's happening in his culture. It actually refers to them in one version of the Bible as fat cats. These people are out there living like there's no tomorrow. They're dirty, rotten sinners having a great time. And here I am suffering for Jesus and trying to do what's right, and I'm having a crisis. And it says there in verse 17, it's the crux of the matter in that passage of scripture, in that psalm. It says it wasn't until Asaph came running back into the presence of his God that he knew who God was and what the reality of his world really looked like. And the challenge that I have for you today that I leave you with is, will you come running back into the presence of your God? Don't go away disheartened. Don't go away annoyed. Just go, "God, help me to be in a place where I understand my need of you, that I can't do this on my own. And what it looked like on the outside is not the deal. The deal is what it looks like on the inside, and am I in a place where I've surrendered my life to you, and I need you, I need you, I need you, oh God." I leave you with this verse as we close. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh God, in our neediness this morning, I pray that we would come running to you, that we wouldn't be like this young man in Mark 10 who went away disheartened, discouraged, and annoyed because things didn't go his way. But may we be in a place of such deep self-awareness that we understand how much we need you and how much you can fill us up. We thank you for the saving grace that we have in you, dear Jesus. And I pray that each one of us would be brave enough to run into your presence and understand that you are our God. For from you and through you and to you is everything. To you be the power and the glory forever. Amen.